sermons on anger. But I've also hated these sermons on anger. Why? Because we never really think that anger is a huge issue in our life until you really start looking at it and start, you know, talking about it and learning about it. And you end up seeing a lot more anger inside yourself than you really want to admit. It's interesting. We were outside doing some cleanup at my house this week with my boys, and I made some comment where one of them said, like, "Dad, you're getting angry," or something like that. And I said, "I'm not angry. I'm just getting frustrated." And he's like, one of my sons looked at me and said, "Dad, you said that in your service last week." He said, "Remember, you said, you know, people will say when they keep anger inside that I'm not angry, I'm frustrated." So you're doing exactly what you said in your sermon. And you know what? He was right. He was. And you know what? And my other two boys were like, "No, don't say that. You're gonna get, you know, don't, you know." And I'm like, no, he needs to say that. You know why? Because it's our job to hold each other accountable. It's our job when we're not doing something well to love someone enough to say, "Hey, you know, in the love of Jesus, you can get better. You can do better in your life. Iron sharpens iron. We're here for each other, right?" That's right. So you know what? If I preach something and I'm not living it, that makes me a hypocrite. So you know what? It's okay for me to even hear from my sons, "All right, Dad, practice what you preach." And so you know what? Dad had to repent. Dad had to say, "You're right. I didn't do it, and I'm sorry. And that was wrong." How many of you dads love doing that? Yeah, it's fun. But you know what? That's our job, right? Our job is to shine the love of Jesus, and that means admitting when we do something wrong. So, all right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for an opportunity for us to come together as a family and learn how we can serve you better and how we can love those that you've called us to serve even better. So I pray, Lord, that we would get something from this morning service that we could immediately use in our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you ever heard this statement before? That you can't change the past, so why bother? You know? And you know what? There's actually some truth to that. Can you change the past? Can you? No, you can't. But I think there are actually two more truths that actually hold a lot more weight. They have a lot more truth to it. The first one is we can learn from the past, right? I mean, that means that we can look at the past and avoid making the same mistakes again, right? Isn't that smart, you know, to be able to learn from the past? You know, I mean, and just that alone, honestly, can save us and the people that we love a lot of grief, right? If we're able to learn from our past mistakes. But there's another one that I think holds a lot of truth is that past mistakes often affect our present behavior. Isn't that true? Our past mistakes often affect our present behavior. I mean, we know we can't change our past. We know that. But if we do not deal with the past, there's the potential for it to affect our lives, right? Either negatively or positively, depending on, you know, what those events were. Well, today, what I would like to do is I'd like to look at anger in our family relationships, how that impacts them. I mean, we can create healthy examples for our kids, can't we? Right? I mean, let's look at how anger in our close relationships has the potential to become long-term anger. It does. And that's not only dangerous for us, but it's actually dangerous for the rest of the people in our families. I mean, look, and I'm not just talking about our physical, biological families on earth. I'm talking about us as a Christian, you know, the family of God. Our relationships with each other have that same potential to either be healthy ones or actually we can model bad behavior to the rest of our family. I mean, what are we trying to do? We're trying to grow the family of God, right? Well, if The people outside see us as a bunch of angry people who they really don't want to be around, then they will have nothing to do with us. It's like trying to invite, you know, someone to church and they're like, well, I don't want to be like the people at church. So we're trying to grow up, right? We're trying to change our behavior to one where people would say, not perfect, but I would like to be like you. I'd like to behave like you. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This is an extremely familiar scripture to a lot of you. It's one of Jesus' famous or favorite or most well-known parables. Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm going to read it for you, so if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. I'll read it. Luke 15. I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had together and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, I've learned that my children, whether they're my biological or just children that I have been put in a position of being a father to, they're watching how I handle my anger. They are. They are watching me. And I promise you, as parents, your kids are watching how you handle anger. They are. Now remember, let's define what anger is again. Anger is an emotional response to injustice or wrongdoing. So what happens is you see something that's wrong, you see an injustice being done, and there's a response, something that builds up inside you. You react to it. Now here, in the story, we have a father, right? Younger son comes up to him and says, give me my inheritance. Now, the interesting thing is, you know when in the Jewish culture, you know when the inheritance is given? When the father dies. So what this child is saying is, I basically want you to be dead to me. Pretend like you're dead. Give me my inheritance. And the interesting thing is, you don't see him asking. He's saying, give it to me. It's not like a please, would you give me your inheritance? No, give me my inheritance. And the interesting thing as well is, this is not the older son. Now, in the Jewish culture, you know who gets first dibs? The oldest son. Matter of fact, not only does the oldest son get first dibs, he gets the most. He's given the greater portion of the inheritance. And so the younger one, who's done less work, has less invested, and has less claim, is asking for stuff now. And he's saying, I don't want to work for it anymore. I mean, usually the children, they spend their life with their dad, and they work, and they basically grow the wealth. And so when the father passes away, that huge estate then is divided to all the siblings. So what he's saying is, I don't want to work for you anymore. I don't want to earn anything else. Give me it now. Now, imagine you're the father here, okay? You've just been disrespected by your son. Now, remember, this is a culture where respecting your elders is held in the highest of esteem. It is of the highest importance. The father actually, according to Jewish law, he had every right to take that younger son, escort him out to the city gates, call the elders, and stone him to death. According to Jewish law, that when you dishonor, I mean, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Broken commandment right there. He had every right to grab him, say, all right, call the elders, lead him to the gate, and be stoned to death. I mean, the story doesn't actually say the dad was mad The dad was angry. He was. Why? Because remember, what is the definition of anger? An emotional response to wrongdoing or injustice. Was there injustice or wrongdoing done right there? Oh, yeah. So I guarantee you the dad was angry. Guarantee you he was. Now, and this wasn't like a count to 10 moment. You know what I mean? All right, so let me count to 10. This probably wasn't even a count to 1,000. This probably was one of those, oh, baby. Give me my inheritance? I'm not even dead yet. Give me my inheritance, though, okay? Parents who model the proper way to handle their anger will give their children great examples on how they should model that same behavior. Because that's what happens. If you handle anger in positive ways, you know what your children are going to do? They're going to handle it in positive ways because that's what's going to be considered normal to them. How you behave is what they're going to say is, that's the right way to do it. That's how my mom and dad did it. So that's normal. That's just proper behavior. So if you've had not good models growing up, you're probably doing what you saw your parents doing. You have to literally break those habits. All right, let's go back. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Long-term anger. You know, let me give you a definition of long-term anger. It's pretty self-explanatory. Guess what long-term anger is? It's anger that's been kept inside for a long time. I know that was pretty complex, you know. It's anger that's been kept inside for a long time that hasn't been processed. It hasn't been released. You keep it stored inside, and it builds, and it grows. That's what long-term anger is. Look, if there was a more perfect environment for this, it was in this story, right? You know, son comes to you, give me what I, just give me some stuff. I want it now, right? I mean, and not long after that, all right, bye. Thanks for the stuff. You never expect to see him again. I'm gone. Because look, think about it. He's been given everything that he's supposed to get from the dad. Why would he come back then? Because everything that the father has now is not his. It's his brother's. So he's just like, all right, I got what I need. I'm gone. And think about this. As soon as this happens, son goes away with all that wealth, famine hits. You don't think that the father, probably that family, could have used a lot of the wealth that's now gone? It's famine time. And it wasn't just, you know, where the young son went. It said it was across the whole country. So now they're living in a time of famine. And he just squandered a good chunk of his wealth somewhere else. Probably could use some of that. And we're left to kind of wonder what's going on in the mind of the dad. I mean, because it doesn't say. I mean, anger? Yeah. Maybe some fear? Famine. You know, how am I going to take care of my own family? Concern? I mean, where is my youngest son? Maybe hope? I hope he comes home someday? Probably a lot of that. Probably all mixed together, all those different kind of feelings. But anger that's stored up for a long period of time, we talked about it last week. What happens to it? It turns to bitterness. But plus bitterness that's stored up for a long time. We learned this last week. What does that turn into? Hatred. Yeah. But do we see any evidence at all of this in the father? Any? Well, verse 20. Let's finish that verse. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. See, you don't understand. This is not the Jewish culture. The younger is supposed to go to the older. The older does not go to the younger. This is a culture of honor. So trust me, I guarantee you that when the older dad starts running to the younger son, probably scared the crap out of him. He's like, wait a minute, you know, I'm supposed to come to you and you're running after me? He probably was backing up a little bit, like, I'm in trouble now. But we do see positive loving actions, don't we? We just see a father who obviously must have completely released his anger, resolved it, processed it, moved on. Even, I bet, even if the son hadn't even asked for forgiveness, I bet you the dad would have been, his love wouldn't have changed. It would have been the same. Would have loved them just the same. I mean, verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That's what we see, yet more loving, positive reactions. I mean, even when the son's like, Dad, you don't understand. I did all this stuff. I mean, what an opportunity for the dad to be like, yeah, you're right, you did all this stuff. But no. His dad just shows positive, loving actions toward his child. I love this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It's basically, it's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 5. It says, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, when the father forgives his son, the past is completely behind him. He's completely left it there. And that's how Jesus forgives us, isn't it? When he forgives us, the past is gone. No remembrance. He puts behind him. He doesn't hold anything against us anymore. The positive, loving reactions that restored the relationship with the son. It's to a place that it was better then, right? He comes home. Is there any relationship left? No. So what does the father do? Loving, positive reactions, which what? Restores the relationship, makes it better. That's the job of anger. Anger's job is to you to recognize there's a wrong here. Something bad has happened. It's not to come in swinging. It's to make it better. It's to bring it more positive. It is to restore. It's to love. It's to make it new. Look, the father had to deal with anger, right? Triggered by disrespect, triggered by abandonment, triggered by selfishness, triggered by just an entitlement, you know, of give me what's mine. Father had to deal with that, process that. There was little to no relationship left. But all we see the father do is love him. Look, hurtful, destructive, could have happened, right? He had every reason when the boy came home to grab him and just throw him out. There's nothing left for you here. Long-term anger, if it's not processed properly, will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your relationships. I promise you. Verse 25. See, the story doesn't end there. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So we have the angry older brother. And here we observe negative, right, hurtful actions. Who do you think the older brother is angry at? I mean, I don't know, what did he maybe start being mad at the younger brother? Who do you think you are? Getting your inheritance first and leaving, and now I got to do all the work? Maybe mad at the dad. "Dad, what are you doing? Why are you giving him all this stuff? Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be the first. I'm the oldest." Anger unresolved turns into bitterness. I was really interested because I just looked up what the definition of bitterness was. There's actually multiple definitions, and the interesting thing is it really lines up with the behavior. Let me give you a few of them. Like, first definition of bitterness is having a harsh, disagreeably acidic taste. I would have to agree with that. When you hold bitterness inside you against someone and they walk around, can't you almost like taste it? "Well, that's so-and-so. Oh yeah, I remember what they did. Oh yeah." Can't you almost taste it literally? They had the gall to show up here, huh? After what they did? All right. I better stay over there. Another definition of bitterness: hard to bear, grievous, distressful, causing pain, piercing, stinging. I'd have to agree with that too. I would. I mean, when you carry bitterness, it's a heavy load, isn't it? It's stressful. It weighs you down. Sometimes it's painful. It hurts. It's almost like it's a load that's like prickers or something. It just like digs into you as you're carrying it. Another definition: hard to admit or accept. When we're carrying bitterness, we almost never want to admit it, do we? "I'm not angry. I got over it." Better stay over there, though. I'm good. I'm all right. I got over it. I can deal with it. Who's he think he's coming back here? I put it behind me. Yeah, still don't look at me. Yeah, we never do that, right? The pride inside of us refuses to admit that we're giving that person control over our life, aren't we? You think they really are, you know, laboring and stressing over us at all? No. Giving our power to them. Last definition: resentful or cynical. Yeah. Bitterness inside us, it leaves us pretty cynical about things. Quite resentful, right? Not only of the person that hurt us, right? But you know what I've learned? Bitterness is like a poison. It spreads. I've never really met a person who has bitterness toward just one person. It just kind of leaks, doesn't it? Kind of just flows into all relationships. Yeah. I mean, look at how anger has poisoned the older brother, right? It's leaking into all of his relationships. It's totally changed his relationship with his dad. Probably the person that he should be the closest to. Verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." More hurtful, right? Negative actions by the brother. "I've done all these things, and you've given me nothing. Slave for you." "Always obeyed. I always obeyed you. My brother didn't, but I always did." You know what this really reminded me of? I hate to say it, the church. How many prodigal sons never come back because they're scared of all the older brothers? Talk to a lot of people, and they don't want to come back because they feel that they won't be accepted, they won't be loved, they won't be allowed back in. I wish that was always true, that it wasn't the case. Our job is to love. Our job is to positive, loving actions. Unresolved anger, right? "You never even gave me a goat." You know what that usually probably meant? You probably went to dad and said, "Hey, dad, can I have a goat so I can celebrate with my friends?" "No?" All right. That's why, remember last week we talked about, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Resolve it. Deal with it. Process it. Move on. What happens when you bury anger inside? Gross. And obviously, he must have heard of his younger brother's exploits, right? Because, I mean, he literally said, "Hey." I mean, because remember, younger brother went off. He's squandering all of his money on prostitutes. So he must have been hearing about something that his brother was doing. Unless he's a really good mind reader, he must have known something was going on. But see, the father, again, reacts in loving and just positive action. I mean, look, when someone comes at you with like just ferocious, explosive anger, what's our usual reaction? Same, right? You know, they come in with fists a-blaring. What do? Fight back. Sometimes just defensively, you know, just back off. But not this dad. Not at all. He's put the past behind him. He's already resolved to love his son no matter what, including everything that he's already done. He's literally saying, "Dad, but I've done this, I've done that." Put it behind. Even with the older son, he's called him in. He refuses to go in. He's not honoring his father and his mother. He finally confronts him. Elder went to the younger. That doesn't happen in the culture. Dad goes to the younger one. An act of love. Positive. He goes off on his dad. Like, "How dare you? I'm slaving for you. You won't even give me anything." And he could have literally been like, "All right, to the gate. Call the elders." Positive, loving action. "No, my son." It's interesting. You see how the brother literally says, he won't even call him his brother, right? He calls him, "And this son of yours." He doesn't even call him a brother anymore. And you know what? I love the father. The father basically chimes in and says, because this brother of yours, what is he trying to do? He's trying to bring them back together, right? Loving, positive relationship building, restoration. All right, let me give you two signs that you're dealing with long-term anger in your life. Two signs. Number one, lots of complaining. Lots of complaining. And you know when you're complaining, it could be verbal, it could be in your brain. Lots of complaining. Usually a telltale sign you got long-term anger issues. Second one, and usually you can almost see when this happened. You can almost look to an event of your life, but it's where it's lethargic behavior. It's where you've given up. You've lost your spring in your step. It's you can almost look back and see, yeah, that's when I kind of gave up. I just stopped. I just, you know, you were someone who used to do something, and then now you're not. And a lot of people can look back to either a final event that was the final domino that finally said, all right, I'm done. So let me give you some steps to identify unprocessed long-term anger. Now, I can tell you this. This is not a five-minute assignment. It's not. It's going to take you a while to do. If you do this, I promise you it will make your life better. It will. So the first thing you need to do, make a list. Yes. Make a list. It might be a really long list. One column, the person. Second column, what did they do? You can be as detailed as you want to be. My list probably would have my brother, Matthew Ballett. What he did, he threw a rock at me and hit me in the head. I have the scar to prove it. I think I've gotten over that one. Maybe. Not sure. But make a list. Everything. Person, what they did. Why? Well, because with each one of those items, once that list is done, I then you want you to go over each item and say, how have I processed my anger over that issue? Why? Look, remember, we can learn from the past, and we've learned that the past often affects our present, right? It impacts today and could potentially stop you from being able to realize your future. We need to determine what things we have not let go of. We need to know what are the areas that are holding us. Look, we may have not forgiven someone who literally has asked us to forgive them. We just quit. We couldn't do it. We didn't process that anger correctly. Look, it may be dealing with something, maybe releasing something that was said, done, an attitude with someone who may not even be alive anymore. It may be literally just letting it go. You need to know the stuff that you're still holding on to. I promise you that whatever is in your past that you've not let go on, you have brought into your present. You have. It is impacting your relationships. It is poisoning all the relationships around you. You will never realize your future in Jesus until you can put the past behind. The Bible is so specific about forgetting those things that are behind. Now, once you've made that list and you've gone through, for those that have not been processed at all, it's still there. Or for those that maybe you've poorly processed, you really didn't resolve them. You have two choices. Two. Neither of them are really easy. I'm going to be honest with you. Choice number one, deal with it personally. Yes, deal with it personally. Now, look at me. This is not a decision you jump to quickly. It isn't. You know why? Because these are long-term anger issues. And you know what? This is something that you do through counseling. Deal with a counselor. Have them help you come to a realization of whether this is something you should or shouldn't do. A lot of prayer involved in this. This is not something you just dive into, because we're not talking about a quick conversation here. We're talking about stuff that takes a long time to heal, a long time to process. So that's your first choice, is to deal with it. Find the person and deal with it. Second one, let it go. Let it go. So we read about this last week. Whose job is it to take revenge? Do we like that? Why? We want to do it. See, when you release it, we know what you're saying is that, God, I know my job is to forgive and put it behind me. That's my job. That's it. That's what my job is. Your job, God, is to deal with the offender. That's your job. So what we're saying is that, I mean, and like I said, there are some people that you may not be able to deal with face to face on this, either because they're not around or you just can't, because they're just impossible people. So you know what you need to do? As you're going through your list, you're going to say, okay, God, Joe Smith, he did this, he did this, he did this. It could be a really long list. He did this. So God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay it down. And God, you deal with them however you want. You deal with them. If you want to give them mercy because you're a merciful God, I trust you. You're smarter than me. You know them better than me. I trust you. God, you do it however you want. God, if you want to apply consequences in their life to teach them, to train them, then you do that. But you're God. I'm not. So God, you do with it however you want. Ha ha. Yes, it is. But you know what? Don't we really like the fact that God did that for us? He forgave everything. Everything. He didn't have this is the easy forgive list. This is the kind of hard forgive list. This is the super hard forgive list. This is the no way am I ever forgiven list. Aren't you glad God doesn't prioritize your sins? Oh, baby, am I glad. He just says, forgiven. All of it, clean. All of it, no matter what you've done. Yes, he is a perfect God. And you know what our job is to be? Perfect like him. So you know what we do? We do daily steps every day in our life to become more and more like God. Did I say it was easy? Oh, no. But you know what? It is our job, our responsibility to do daily things to become more like him. Now remember, let me throw a little caveat in this. So like I said, you're going to do one or two things. Let it go, or face to face. You're going to deal with it. I can promise you this. You will get wronged again in the future. You will. You will. Understand that. You know why? You are an imperfect person living in an imperfect world with lots of imperfect people. So guess what? Not only are they going to make mistakes, so will you. But you know what? There's this thing called grace, mercy. You know what that is? Unmerited favor. You know what that means? You don't deserve it. And you know what? Neither do they. Aren't you glad you got it? I know I am. Look. If you were to make a list today of all the wrong things that have been done to you, are there any that are unresolved? Are there some that maybe have been resolved poorly in your life? I think probably all of us would nod. I can tell you this, though. If that's the case, you're trapped. You're trapped. You'll never move forward. Why? How hard is it to move forward when you're doing this? When you're turned around looking behind you? How easy is it for you to move forward? I'm going to end with this scripture. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The Message version, I like the way this one reads. Let me read that one for you. It says, make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Aren't you staying with me this morning? I can tell you this. Someone this week gonna make you angry. They're going to. Why? Emotional response to wrongdoing, injustice. Someone's gonna wrong you, right? It's gonna happen. You're gonna have a choice right then and there. Process it, deal with it, or bury it. Right? Look, a lot of us now, just looking in our lives, we can probably think of things in our life that we didn't let go of. They're there. They're hurt. I'm not defending the action. I've heard some stories of things that would make your toes curl, of some of the things that have been done to people. No excuses. Completely innocent. Evil, vile things. It's truth. I've heard some. If you don't let it go, it's poisoning you. It is poisoning every relationship in your life. That anger will turn to bitterness. That bitterness will turn into hatred. That hatred, you cannot even be around that person because all you're going to want to do is hurt them. That's all you're going to want to do. Whether verbally, mentally, emotionally, physically, you're going to want to hurt that person. And trust me, that is not going to just impact that one relationship. That's going to impact every relationship you have. It will. It will. So if you want to be able to accomplish what God has for you, you're going to have to either face to face, deal with it, move on, or release it. And like I said, depending on the level of wrong, you may need counselors, plural, to help you through that. Get there. Work with them. You have to get that behind you. If you don't, you are trapped. You will not move forward until you deal with your past. Let's pray.